James chapter 3. And what we're going to do is we're going to take this section of Scripture in three different parts. Part 1, we're going to cover mostly verse 13 this morning. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday, when we're all combined for the Sola Conference, we'll attack verses 14, 15, and 16. And then the week after that, Brad Bartz is going to finish and look specifically at heavenly wisdom. All right, let's read these verses, starting in verse 13 of chapter 3. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Basically, James here is transitioning from the tongue and he is focusing on wisdom. And he's looking at worldly wisdom and he's looking at heavenly wisdom and he is comparing the two. The first thing I want to ask you, and it's even on your outline for you to write a little spot in there, how is wisdom defined? How would you define wisdom? That's a good one. Okay, next. Okay, no one actually said anything. I made that up because you're all staring at me blankly, all right? How would you define wisdom? Cameron? Knowing a lot? Yeah, that's a way people would look at it. They'd say wisdom is knowing a lot, right? Sarah, is that what you're going to say? Cameron? The application of knowledge. Do you have a study Bible over there or something? Aiden, what were you going to say? The application of knowledge. John MacArthur defines it as this. It says, careful application of knowledge. Careful application of knowledge to personal living. Wisdom isn't just knowing, it's knowing and doing. All right. So if you say, yeah, I know the Bible and I know what the Bible says, but you don't put the Bible into practice in your life, then you are not wise. You would be what the Bible calls a fool. Wisdom is both knowing and doing. Think of the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs is the theme of it is wisdom. And with Proverbs, it's about knowing things, but it's so much of it is practical stuff that you and I need to be doing. And with wisdom, we try to think of it as like, if I can get the wisdom of God, that means that like I will know everything. We want to say that wisdom is knowing everything and understanding everything. For instance, in chapter 1, when it talks about trials, all right, if we say, okay, God will give me wisdom, and in, even in verse 5 of chapter 1, it says that I should pray for wisdom. Flip over there real quick. It says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we say, okay, if I'm in a trial and I don't understand what's going on, I ask God for wisdom. God gives me that wisdom. Remember how wisdom is defined. It isn't just knowing, all right? It's knowing and applying. But that doesn't mean that God's going to tell you everything about that trial. Like, have you ever gone through a really hard time and you wondered, why is God doing this in my life? He might not speak to you and say, I'm doing this because of this and because of this and because of this and because of that, and boom. Instead, in James chapter 1, James says, look, ask for wisdom, put it into practice, and know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But you may not know everything about it. For instance, like say you're going to school and it snows and you can't go to school. All right, and some of you are so bummed about that. That is a trial that is in your life. And you're wondering, what is the purpose of this? Why am I stuck here at home? Is it so I can get on Facebook and minister to my friends? What is the reason of all of that? We don't know every single thing because we know the Lord. We know Him, and we take solace in that. You know, J.I. Packer uses an illustration of driving. Okay, you can have wisdom in driving. That means that you know how to start the car, you know how to make the car go, you know how to look at the road signs, and you stop when you're supposed to stop, and you go when you're supposed to go, and you don't go over the speed limit, and all of those things. You can have wisdom in driving. You can have knowledge, and you can put it into practice. But that doesn't mean that you know why that, I can't even remember now, why on the stoplight they put the red on top, and the yellow in the middle, and the green on bottom. Why do they do that? I don't know. I don't really care. All right? But you don't have to know everything to apply that wisdom, do you? So don't think that, oh, the wisdom of God, I get zapped and I instantly know everything about every single possible thing. No, you don't. But wisdom is just applying the knowledge that we do know, the knowledge that we do have. All right? How is wisdom acquired? And I'm going to steal a page from R. Kent Hughes' commentary. He just walks through four things on how wisdom is acquired. All right. Number one is reverence. Reverence. And I just noticed on my paper I put reference. Proverbs 1:7. Is anyone familiar with that would like to just belt that baby out? Noah. Absolutely right, okay? Starting out, especially that first part, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts, the fear of the Lord. To understand who God is and who you are in light of Him. Almighty Master of the universe, Creator of everything, little bitty me, sinful me. And to be respectful and to be fearful of Him, to know that understanding, that is where wisdom starts. If you think that you're smarter than God, or as smart as God, or almost kind of on the same plane as God, you don't have wisdom. If you don't see God as a holy and righteous God, you don't have wisdom. But when you understand that you are a sinner, and that He is an awesome, amazing, just, and righteous God, that is the beginning of wisdom. Number two is conversion. Conversion, by that, is when you become a Christian. When you become a Christian, you realize who God is. You realize who you are in respect to God. And then you trust His plan of salvation because He is the one who holds the key to salvation. His plan is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you have done that, you are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Now that we are in Christ, we now have the wisdom that is from God found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, how is wisdom acquired? It starts with reverence. It starts with conversion. And then, of course, we have Scripture. And after you jot that down, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. If you want to be wise, you must look at the Bible and what the Bible says. I want you to keep your hand in James. I want you to flip over to Psalms. The book of Psalms, go to 119, chapter 119. Should be an easy one to find. It's a ginormous chapter. And whenever I probably shared with you this before, but Rocky was my youth pastor way back in the day, many moons ago. When I was a young lad, and when I shared with him that I'd like to go into the ministry and learn more about that, he immediately had me memorize these verses, because these verses pointed to the Word of God and the wisdom that you get from the Word of God. Go to Psalm 119, look at verse 97. says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Some of us think that we're smarter than everyone just because we are who we are, right? But you can be wiser than your teachers if you take God's Word, and that is what you feed off of. That is what you meditate off of. Verse 100, "I understand more than the aged," like some of our youth leaders in here, right? "Because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word." And there again, you see the application of the knowledge. All right? 101, he's saying, "I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word." It's knowing, but then it's also doing. "I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And then you guys could all sing a song on this last verse, right? "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Wisdom starts with a reverence for God. It starts with a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, where you are made a new creature in Him, and it is rooted and is grounded in the Word of God. So anyone who goes outside of Scripture to profess that they are wise are unwise, because God's Word is what we hang our hat on. God's Word is what teaches us. God's Word is what instructs us. That is why we are to be students of God's Word. We're to be lovers of God's Word. And then number four is prayer. And I read this verse before, James 1:5, talking about this situation that you're in. You're in a trial. You don't understand what God's doing in that trial. Well, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you don't know what to do, you need to ask God, and God will give that wisdom to you. Again, He doesn't zap you with an all-infinite knowing of everything and every circumstance, but He will give you the practical knowledge that you need to do the right thing in Him. So that's how wisdom is defined. That's also how wisdom is acquired. Well, let's get into our text. The first thing that James does in verse 13 that we're going to be talking about for the rest of our lesson this morning is revealing the wise. Revealing the wise. All right, this is a test of wisdom that James is going to give his readers. Someone real quick, remind us, what is the theme of the book of James? The junior hires pop up immediately, Paul. All right, real faith works. All right, real faith works. And so James here, in the book of James, he gives several tests of a true believer. All right, and he wants them to sit back and evaluate their life in light of the Word of God. Okay, here he's going to be revealing the wise. And John MacArthur says the point of what James is doing here is he's seeking to identify who is truly skilled in the art of righteous living. He wants them to understand among them who is wise and who is not. Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're saying, "I don't know if I trust Jesus. I mean, I might have said a prayer, or I might have done this. You might have even been baptized, but I don't really know in my heart of hearts." You know, maybe you don't tell anyone about it. You don't talk about it, but you have those doubts. All right. One of the really neat things with, Feed Our Kids and stuff like that is you guys write your testimony out, and I get to read them. And a lot of you are saying, I said a prayer, but I was scared for many years that prayer did nothing. Well, it's not about a prayer. It's about a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about a relationship with God. And you can know, you can have certainty of your salvation if you look at these tests of Scripture and you see how you line up and how you compare with it. And in revealing the wise, James says, who among you is wise and understanding? He's going to give a question. All right, A on your outline, I think I gave you A, is a question or the question. Whatever floats your boat. Or you can even add another adjective in there if you want to, but I couldn't think of anything that would work out with my next point as far as the alliteration. So I just put the question. It says, who among you is wise in understanding? Now, some commentators that I read said that James, this whole thing about the tongue, starting from chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through this, is talking to the teachers. T- talking to those that are teachers and wanting to, them to evaluate who is wise. Well, I don't necessarily see it that way, because remember in verse 1 it says, "Let not many of you become teachers." So, obviously, he's not addressing just those who are teachers. He's addressing everyone that he is writing to. Remember, he is writing to the 12 tribes that are dispersed abroad, these true believers in Christ. But even in that, there's people in their congregation that probably profess to know him, but maybe don't. He's saying, let not many of you become teachers. And here he is challenging them and saying, who among you is wise and understanding? And even though we might not this morning pop up and say, I am, that's me, some of us foolishly would say we are. And some of you don't realize that you are. Because what James is getting at here is, if you trust Jesus Christ, you are wise. You are understanding. Right? But if you don't trust in Jesus, you're not. You have no wisdom. You have no understanding. You are foolish. Well, who in our society, help me out here, claims to be wise? Who claims to know it all and to be able to give direction and guidance in life? Who are some people that you can think of? And don't go like, my parents, all right? Don't throw them under the bus. Yeah, Hannah. Man, televangelist. Oh, yes. I've told you about the guy before that has the prayer rag, and he's claiming to speak for the Lord. If you take this prayer rag and you put it on your forehead and you pray, anything you want will come to you. This amazing rag. And the guy is professing to have insight into the will and the plan of God, and he is just lying. Now, there's some people on TV that do a good job with stuff, but then there's others that they don't. And people tune in to the TV and listen to them, and they watch them, and they take whatever they say as, wow, that's got to be the truth. This is a man of God, or a woman of God in some situations. It's got to be true. But instead, they should take the Bible and say, wow, let me look at this thing that God gave us, and let me match up what they're saying with what God gave us. And a lot of the times, you're going to find out that they're not speaking God's Word. They're speaking their own word. They would stand up and say, I'm wise enough to have my own TV show. You should listen to me. Tune in from 7 to 8. But they really don't know anything. There's a number of them that are like that. Who else claims to be wise? Paul? Yeah, you know what? There's a lot of churches out there that really don't know anything about God. They really don't know anything about God, and they have men in leadership that act like they know about God, but they really don't know anything. And how do you know that? Well, you look at what James is going to tell us today. All right? You see that worldly wisdom is full of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And some of these televangelists and some of these big, huge super churches, when you look at the heart of some of the people that are involved, and I'm not saying all of them, okay? Don't get me wrong on that. Selfish ambition is a driving force with a number of them. Cameron, what are you going to say? No. All right, okay, nothing. Strike Cameron from the record. All right. Who else professes to be wise? Yes, Jessica. The president. Yes, there is some wisdom that the president comes up and says, and I'm not going to go too deep into that, or some people might start throwing chairs and beating each other and stuff like that. But our politicians, our government leaders profess to say, we have your best interest in mind, we know the solution, and this is it. Doesn't always work that way. And you can tell, especially where our country strays from God and strays from the Word of God, that absolutely is not wise. They profess to be wise, they profess to know the answer. I can fix the economy, and I can do this, and I can do... You have to lean on God. Who else? Rachel? Highly educated people. There's a lot of highly educated people out there that don't really know anything at all. All right? Give me some specifics. No, not like people's names. But what types of people? Joseph? Yeah, there's some doctors. How would doctors be highly educated but not know? Yeah. You know, you guys have felt that in a really hard way. A lot of doctors that would say, this is it. And I mean, it's okay to say, I don't know. I just don't get it. But you know what? We want to act like we're smarter than we are. Armand? Okay, counselors, people that you would meet with, especially different schools and stuff like that. Psychology is a huge thing that's prevalent in our society. Hop on my couch and let me break down your mind because I'm so smart. And, oh, I can tell that you weren't nurtured as a baby. That's why you have issues. Your mama didn't hold you enough. And that's serious. Or, you know what? I know it'll fix that. Let's get you some drugs. Get you these drugs and that'll calm you down and you'll do all this stuff. Sarah? What? Scientists, especially, I'm glad you mentioned that one. I had that one written down. What do a lot of scientists teach? Jonathan. Yeah, they teach evolution. They go to school for all these years and they should get their money back. Because what it taught them was that some big, huge bang happened and this ooze came and the this and the... And we don't know how all of it happened, but you know it happened. And then we have this really horrible karma dating system pretty much useless, but we're going to hang our hat on it. And there's some missing link out there. We haven't found it, but when we find that baby, that'll prove that we're right. It's foolishness. God, look, any walk through those doors and go into one of those Sunday school classes. Don't really, because the doors are locked. And ask those little kids, who made the earth? God did. They know Genesis 1:1. God did, but these scientists, and they're leading people astray. They'll stand up and say, we're the authority here. My favorite quote from some evolutionists was they had done this huge study, and they looked at it, and at the end of it they said, from everything that we've looked at and all the evidence that is out there, there is no possible way that this earth could have been possibly created without a master designer. But we'll keep looking. We'll keep looking. Fools. They had all of the evidence slapping them in the face, and they still clung to what was wrong. There's lots of people that profess to be wise. You know, think of Buddha in India, who came up with this special enlightenment and this way that you have to follow and all of this type of stuff. Think of Confucius in China and the rigid moral code that he came up with. Muhammad in the Middle East. This is the way to God. Follow me. Follow what it is that I am making up, what I am writing down. Think of celebrities like Tom Cruise. Some of you, you know, like his movies. He does some stuff there. But he's a big, huge, what is it, church scientist guy. And he's very vocal about that. And he wants to convert other people to that. And he takes it to weird, weird extremes. Think of Oprah. That Casting Crown song, I think I've referenced that before. What if his people prayed? You know, what if we really prayed to God and stopped asking Oprah what to do? There's people, I kid you not, that tune into Oprah every day and give me my tidbit of wisdom. What? Oh, Oprah does that? Wow. Yeah. Oprah says this. And instead, we should be saying, what does God say? What does God want? All of that wisdom, that's from the world. That's the bad side of things that we're looking at. You know, we have environmentalists that are so super uber protect every single possible tree, leaf, and ant and stuff out there. It's Mother Nature and yada yada. And they go to these weird, wacky extremes. I want to ask the global warming people, what's up now, all right, after this last week that we've had that's been absolutely freezing. There's even people in, you know, entertainment, as I mentioned, like Tom Cruise. There's a band, a popular country band, and this is one of the words to their songs. All right, his whole idea of his song is, you know, I'm not going to rush into things. And this is what he writes. And I guarantee you, there's people that listen to this and go, yeah, yeah. It says, heaven knows that I ain't perfect. I've raised a little Cain, and I plan to raise a whole lot more. For those of you who don't know, Cain's like trouble. Think of Cain and Abel, okay? And I plan to raise a whole lot more before I hear those angels sing. I'm going to get right with the Lord, but there'll be hell to pay. But I ain't in no hurry today. It says, I ain't in no hurry, be a fool now to worry about all those things I can't change and the time that I borrow. Can't wait till tomorrow, because I ain't in no hurry, ain't in no hurry, ain't in no hurry today. Some of you, your ears are bleeding because of the double negatives that are strewn throughout that. He says, I'm going to get right with the Lord. But not now. I'm going to have my fun. And then, when I have to avoid hell, I'm going to get right with it. It doesn't work that way. What does James say? You fool. Your life is but a vapor. You're not promised another day. Some of you are living with that mentality because you've bought into the wisdom of our musicians and our scientists and things along those lines. And you think, I'll do whatever I want now. I'll get right with God later. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Well, that's the question. Who among you is wise and understanding? And James would be doing us a disservice if he doesn't answer that question for us. So B on your outline, I think it's on the back side, is the answer. The question is A, the answer. If you're obsessed with alliteration like some of you, you can put quancer if you want to, but that might be kind of weird. All right? His answer is this. Let them show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. That's the answer right there. You say you're wise. The people out there that say that they are wise, that they are understanding, that they are skilled in the knowledge of the Lord, the practical application of his knowledge, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Now, if one of you were to stand up and say, I'm an amazing basketball player, I would say, great, can you play for us Monday night? Because we need some help against the green team. No, I wouldn't say that. Maybe I would. I would say, well, let's play sometime. Let me see your amazingness. And I would expect you in your amazingness to be able to make layups and be able to shoot some hoops and be able to make some free throws, splash in a few three-pointers and stuff like that. I would ask for there to be some proof, some evidence of that. And that's what we've been talking a lot with James about, right? If you claim to be a Christian, where are the works that are an outpouring of your faith in God? You don't do those works to save you, but when you are saved, you now do works because that's who you are. You are a new creation. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And I think I put this on your outline. It says a life characterized by dot, 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 or dot, 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 or whatever. You get the point. All right? Number one is good behavior. Let him show that his life is characterized by his good behavior. That doesn't mean that you're perfect. What James is saying, the overall outlook of your life is there should be patterns of good behavior. You should be characterized by your good behavior. But on whose standards? On God's standards. All right? Not man's standards where, you know, that guy's not that bad. But where you look at God's Word and you see that it says, don't lie, don't steal, don't do this, don't do that, and then you are living by those things. Go to Galatians 1:13. There's a couple of places I want you to flip around to. Don't yawn on me. Galatians 1:13. When it says behavior, all right, Paul uses that same word in Galatians 1:13. He says, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. It's who he is. It's how he behaved. It's how he acted. His manner. And he says, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. The things that described the behavior of Paul were that he was a persecutor. He went so far to imprison people and to do all sorts of things to Christians. That was who he was. That was his behavior before he came to know Christ. When he came to know Christ, his behavior completely and radically changed to conform to the image more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Peter. We'll also see this word. 1 Peter 1. We see this word behavior again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. All right? The expectation that God has for us as His children is that when we trust in Christ, we now desire, we now have the ability to set ourselves apart from this world, the things of this world, and to live in a holy manner before God. Do we stumble? Yes. But the overall pattern of our life should be such. Go to chapter 2 of 1 Peter. See, some of you were thinking, I'm not going to turn to 1 Peter. That's too much trouble. Well, there's two parts you missed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent. This is the same word that James uses, but James translates it as good. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. All right. Notice when you look at the abstaining from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul, think of the Ten Commandments. And your good behavior is saying, it says that I shall have no other gods before God. Okay, I'm not going to do that. It says I should obey my parents. Okay, I'm going to do that. It says I shouldn't murder. Okay, I'm not going to murder. It says I shouldn't lie. That is what good behavior is. A life characterized, those who are wise have a life characterized by good behavior. Number two, their life is also characterized by good deeds. And I added in the good deeds, the good part, but it's implied here. It says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds. Now, I know you're thinking, what, good behavior? Good deeds, aren't they one and the same? You can kind of group them together, but when you look at it a little more closely, the deeds are now the outpouring of that good behavior. It's not so much that you don't cuss, that you don't say unwholesome things. It's that you actually now outpour and use your mouth to build up people. All right? Matthew 5:16, you see the same word, deeds as works. You know, let your light shine before men so that they may see your what? Your good deeds, they may glorify your God who's in heaven. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do whatever pleases us. Okay, no, some of you didn't catch that. Created in Christ Jesus, all right, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus so that we would walk in good works. We are to walk in the good works that God has appointed for us to do. Our deeds should be a reflection of our belief. Should be a reflection of whether we are wise or not. So it's not just abstaining from doing bad stuff. It is going out and doing good things to others, for others. And then number three is gentleness. Gentleness. Let him show by his good deeds, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Now, this word gentleness was also used when they were taming horses. So they don't call it taming horses. What do you call it? Breaking them. But that sounds so not gentle. All right. But when they are breaking horses, you have these wild, crazy beasts that if you tried to come up to them when they're wild and sit on them, they would throw you off and all kinds of stuff. But the idea of gentle is being able to take them, to be able to break them, to be able to tame them, so that now you can sit upon this animal and you can ride it. All right. If you ever stand next to a horse, you're like, wow, this is an amazingly powerful beast. How many of you have ever seen a Great Dane? Those are huge, aren't they? Those big old dogs. I had a friend in Lubbock that had one, and I would walk in his backyard and I'd be like, wow, is that thing going to eat me? It is just so ginormous. I was like, that thing is almost as big as a horse. Then I got to thinking, wow, it's not as big as a horse. A horse is bigger. So when we're looking at this word of a broken horse, this big, magnificent, powerful creature, but it's gentle now, so much that it'll just eat from your hand, that you can, a toddler can climb upon its back and you can let it walk along with them. That's what we're getting at with this gentleness here. Too many times, gentleness is confused with kind of timidness or a lack of a backbone type of thing, a wishy-washy type of person. No, you can be powerful and gentle at the same time. 2 Timothy, let me read these for you because we're running a little short on time. It says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient with wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition." If you claim to be wise, let's say you're in a situation where someone else is teaching something wrong or doing something wrong. You don't just go in with the whip of the Word of God and say, "Whip-a-ram, sit down, you fool, you're teaching the wrong thing." Ah! The one who is truly wise will still be gentle in the way that they do that. They'll take them aside and they'll talk to those people. There will be gentleness in the way that they live their life. Colossians 3 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Those that are truly wise have an understanding of how much God has forgiven them. How patient, how gentle, how kind God was to you. So you are now in turn those things to others. This also has the idea of humility. All right? You are humbly submitting yourself to the Almighty Sovereign Creator. You are humbly and gently submitting yourself under the sovereign will of God. Think of the horse again. You are the wild horse. And God has taken you, and He has broken you, and now you are His powerful still servant, but you are under the control of God's Word, under the control of God's will. James also uses this word gentleness in chapter 1, verse 21. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility," here it's translated humility, "receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." The wise person sees the word of God and doesn't say, "Oh, I can't believe that. Oh, I've got to love Josh." The wise person looks at the word of God and says, "God is right. God is in charge. I am an instrument in His hands. What He says, I will humbly submit myself to." I love what Jesus says in Matthew 11. Remember, Jesus was gentle because, of course, He's wise. But even when He went into the temple and He saw the people selling stuff, He goes in and He starts throwing over tables and he gets a kind of a whip thing and He starts running people out. And you're like, "Well, that's not very gentle." Different times for different measures as far as how He would act and respond to people. All right, but there was gentleness throughout the ministry of Christ. He says in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Notice how He says, "Take My yoke upon Me and learn from Me. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me." What they would do is pair up an older ox with a younger ox so that the younger ox, as they are in this yoke, would learn from the older one what to do. And Jesus is saying, "Take My yoke upon you and come alongside and learn from Me." So a life characterized by good behavior, good deeds, and gentleness. If someone professes to be wise and they don't exhibit those things, they are not wise. If they are smart as smart can be, but they are a mean, mean person that lords their brilliance over other people, you can tell that they are not truly wise. Well, in conclusion, I have a statement and I have a question for you. The statement is just kind of a summary of what James is addressing here. Wisdom produces works and is characterized by gentle humility. Wisdom produces works and is characterized by gentle humility. someone says that they are wise, but their life does not match up with the Word of God, then they are a fool. So my question for you this morning, who among you is wise and understanding? As James asked this question to his readers, I ask this question to you. Are you wise? Are you understanding? And if you sit here and you say, well, I don't know, I'm like, well, go back in my lesson and look at the notes. Do you know if your life is characterized by good behavior, by good deeds, and by gentleness? Well, then you know. But if you say that you have trusted in Jesus Christ, but you live your life however you want, or you live your life in a manner that is not gentle, then you are a fool. You are not wise. For the believer, this is a great, great encouragement that you are. Believe it or not, no matter what your teachers at school tell you, you're wise. You know who Jesus is. You know His Word. You're wise. But some of you might be pretending this morning. You're not. You're not. Go to verse 16 of this passage in James chapter 3. It says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." Your entire life, even if you can somehow pull the pieces of a facade of things are going well together, your entire life will be characterized by evil and by disorder. Even if you can fool everyone else in this room, your life is really summed up by those two things. Who among you is wise and understanding? The same thing that Jesus called out in Matthew 11. Come to Him. If you here today realize that you don't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, you realize that it's not you when you answer this question, come to Him today. Submit to Him. Realize that He is Lord and Savior. Trust in Him, and you too will be saved. You too will be wise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. And we thank You for this great reminder from Your Word that it is You who gives wisdom. And we thank You, Lord, that we have, a number of us have trusted in Your Son and we have received that wisdom, Father. But there may be some here this morning that have rejected Your wisdom. They are living according to the wisdom of this world. This wisdom of the world leads to destruction, as we'll explore even more next week. But the wisdom from above, oh, it is a sweet thing to know. It is a sweet thing to possess, Lord God. We love You and we thank You for Your words. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.